I think I remembered this time to turn the sound off of my timer. So at our church, like 50 minutes is nothing. Like if I preach for 50 minutes, people are still like ready. You go out of town and people are used to 20 or 25 minutes, 30 minutes, and you get halfway through your sermon and they're already checked out on you. You're like, man, we better wind this thing down. So just for your sake, I'll try to keep it at 30 minutes today. How about that? So yeah, glad to be with you guys. I said this before, but this is my birthplace, and just interesting how God works all that out. I grew up in Wyoming, ended up moving to Missouri, you know, in my early 20s, and became a follower of Jesus, and through that was called into ministry, and then all these years later, so close back to the place that I started. It's kind of cool, you know, and then getting to visit with you guys and be here. I just really enjoy it, and it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. So last week, Seth started a series titled Out of the Dust, and what we're looking at is what it means to be a man of God, right? Who did God create us to be as men, and what are some ways that we can like investigate that, and how can we step into our God-designed role as men? And so, ladies, I want you to listen in, but I really want to talk to the dudes today, right? And I'm hoping that you ladies will listen in. Maybe don't elbow them too hard today, but gently encourage. And, you know, we need all the help we can get as guys. We've forgotten who we were made to be, and sometimes it's difficult for us to figure that out. It's difficult to figure out how to live our God-designed roles as husbands, as fathers, as just men in general. And so I remember for me a big kind of what I would call transitional like experience in my life where my perspective really changed. You guys ever have that, like one of those moments where God just kind of revealed something to you that maybe you knew intellectually, but all of a sudden in one moment it like makes sense deep in the soul? Well, for me it happened when my oldest son was probably 4. My oldest biological son, I should put it that way, was 4, and my second was 2. And I had a routine of going in and praying for them every night. And one thing that I would do is I would put my hands on their head and I would pray for God's blessings over their lives. And I would pray really specific prayers. Like, I would think of like the kind of men that I wanted my boys to grow up to be like. And so I would pray for very specific like character traits to be developed in them as they grow. So I would say something like, Lord, please help these young men grow up to be men who have integrity. And help them to grow up to be men who are wise. And help them to grow up to be men who are compassionate. And I would just pray all of these things over my boys. And I really meant it. You know, I really meant it. And this was our routine every night as they went to bed. And I remember one night, right in the middle of that prayer, like I had this like just moment where something struck me, and I don't know how to explain it other than by saying that I think I heard from God in that moment, you know? And I'm praying, and what I came to this realization of was, I felt like what God was saying to me in that moment is, I hear what you're praying for your boys, and what I want is what you want for your boys. But listen to this. You need to become the kind of man that you're praying that your boys will grow up to be like. And I heard that so clearly, I got shivers down my spine, and I realized, I'm not going to quit praying for my kids, but I'm going to start trying to live my life a little bit more intentionally, not in the presence of my boys, but in the presence of God. And that was a big change for me. And guys, I think for all of us, we need to have some sort of aha moment where our eyes are kind of open and we see who God made us to be and we make a commitment to step into that role. And I think maybe last week Seth probably touched on that a little bit. And so I want to talk about what it means this morning to provide spiritual leadership in your home. Now, I'm not speaking from the position of an expert, and I've certainly failed and I fail over and over again. I'm speaking from the position of a practitioner who really wants to get this thing right. And I know that you guys, you men in the room, you're here because you want to get this thing right. You want to do right by your wife and your kids and your family, by your grandchildren. And that's why we're here today. And the first thing, if you take notes, I'd write this down because I think we all need to get on the same page. No perfect men allowed, all right? So if you're one of these guys that just has all your junk together, this is your chance to go ahead and stand up. We'll give you recognition, and you can walk out the back door because this isn't a place for you. This is a place for guys like me who are flawed and imperfect, and we just want to do right by Jesus and our families. And so we're going to struggle together to do the best that we can. But if you're a perfect dude, your chance to go, okay? And so the reason we want those guys to go is because they're full of it, all right? And this is a room for honesty, all right? For us to just be real and be transparent and be honest with ourselves and honest with God. And I think that's the starting place for spiritual maturity anyway, right? We say this all the time at our church, Utah Valley Church, we say this all the time, that you cannot grow from the person you're pretending to be. The starting place for maturity as a disciple of Jesus is come to terms with who you really are. You can only grow from who you really are, not from who you're pretending to be. So let's just be real. Let's be honest with God and let's be honest with each other about our struggles, our failures, our victories, our joys, our heartaches, and just be real. Because I think that's the starting place for maturing as a godly man and leading our households. So with that mind of honesty and just, hey, we're going to be real with each other, let's see by a show of hands, how many of you parents have just totally lost your mind at the hands of your kid? Anybody here? I mean, you're just like, that was just so uncalled for. I just totally lost everything. Like, if anybody would have seen me in that moment, Child Protective Services would have been called, and I might be in jail. I don't know. How many of you have disciplined your kids maybe more than they needed? How many of you have disciplined your kids a lot less than they needed? Yeah. How many of you men have made your wife cry? Right? Like, hey, we all struggle, right? And none of us are perfect. And what I want for us to understand this morning is this is not a place for shame. Shaming each other, guilt, shame, and fear, those things are not going to help us mature as men who are going to lead our homes in a way that honors God and blesses our family. So all guilt, shame, and fear is not here today, all right? We're getting rid of that. We're going to be real. We're going to put guilt, shame, and fear aside, and we're just going to be real. In fact, here's an exercise for us this morning. Would you guys repeat this after me? I don't have to be a perfect man. Let's say it one more time together. I don't have to be a perfect man. You can't. See, that's the reality. You can't be perfect. We can work hard, and God will grow us and change us, and He will put His perfecting work in us through His Holy Spirit. But don't set the expectation for yourself to be perfect. Set the expectation for yourself to grow in grace. To grow in grace. We're in this for the long game, guys. It's the long game. Marriage is a long-term investment. Parenting is a long-term investment. In fact, how many of you were that kid that didn't give your parents a glimmer of hope? Right? What, half of you guys, right? That was me. If you're taking notes, write this down. Because I think what we need to do is we really need to simplify this understanding of what spiritual leadership in the home is. See, it can be intimidating. And sometimes when you get your minds around what it means as a dad or a husband, you're thinking, I got to be the spiritual leader in my house, and I don't know how to do that, and what does this look like? What does this mean? And you start experiencing fear. Why? Because it's something that you don't really understand. And I don't know about you, but I remember growing up, like this kind of disconnect between my mom. Now, you understand, my mom and dad are both godly people who are passionately in love with Jesus, and they live their lives to try to honor Jesus, like with their trust in Christ. But I can remember growing up seeing this kind of like mystery land between what my mom's expectation was of spiritual leadership and what my dad provided. You know what I'm saying? Like sometimes it's this out of step thing where the husband isn't providing what the wife is expecting, and the husband doesn't really know how to provide what that expectation is, and sometimes the wife's expectations are unrealistic, and sometimes the wife just takes the bull by the horns and doesn't even care and just, you know, tries to be the spiritual leader in the home because the husband isn't being that. And there's like sometimes this unevenness that creates this awkward sense of spiritual tension that doesn't need to be there. And so as men, sometimes we're intimidated and we don't know what to do. Can we be honest about that? And I hope this morning that we can kind of demystify what that means to provide spiritual leadership in our homes. Think about this for a minute, guys. How many of you... You've done this before, I know, so I'm not going to ask the question, but you know what I'm talking about. Maybe it's after a basketball game or in the middle of a ball game or something, right? Like somebody, some other dude who's bigger and hairier than you, like offended you, and you didn't have any problems popping out your chest and putting that dude in their place, right? Like it wasn't any problem to settle the score or to put that person in their place. And yet you come home to a wife who's had a terrible day, and she's crying, and it is so intimidating to simply take your wife with a broken heart by the hand and pray with her. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? You've got all the courage in the world in this moment, but when it comes to providing spiritual leadership for your wife, like you're just a little shaking leaf. We've all been there. We know what this is like, men. And so I think maybe... The problem is that it's hard to know what to do when we haven't seen it done before. See, we get over an overwhelming picture of what it means to provide leadership in our home, and what comes natural is what's been modeled, and it's hard for us to see what we haven't seen or to do what we haven't seen. We can't even imagine the things that we haven't experienced. And so we get this overwhelming picture of what it is to provide spiritual leadership in our home. And so we question, like, well, what does this mean? Does this mean I have to start a Bible study with my wife and kids every morning? You know, a 30-minute Bible study? And some of you are going, well, you know, if I did anything at this point in my family's life, like, I've already lost so much respect with my kids that I know that they wouldn't even pay attention and listen, so why even start now? And so we're intimidated by this stuff. And I hope that we can just kind of simplify what it means to provide spiritual leadership. And so I've summarized it this way. Write this down. Spiritual leadership in the home is simply helping your family trust and follow Jesus. It's really nothing more than that. But that is a big and profound thing. But at the same time, it's still pretty simple. It's just helping our families to trust and follow Jesus. Let's make this thing a little bit simpler. Let's make this thing a little bit more understanding and easy to get our heads around. Basically, it's discipling our families. That's what it means. I love Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, which we're going to read right now. It says this. This is the Shema. That was what the Jewish people called this particular passage. In fact, since the time that the Israelites would have entered into the Promised Land, many of them would have recited this as a prayer at least twice a day. And so this would have been part of the memory of every single Jewish person, essentially, over the centuries. And in fact, this is something that you hear Jesus quoting, portions of the Shema. And it goes like this, Deuteronomy 4, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you... Excuse me, I got an alarm going off. Guys, I got to reset here. I set my alarm to go off at 9:38 to pray for laborers to the harvest, Matthew 9:38, and I forgot to turn it off beforehand, so I'm going to pray real quick. Amen. All right, there we go. Hello, let's go back to verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and shall be as frontals between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Everybody's been familiar with that passage, right? From Deuteronomy. And guys, I think if you are taking notes, write this down. Grow in love with Jesus. Like, that's the first thing here. If you notice in this passage, it talks about your love for God first. See, love for God is the foundation to effective family discipleship. Loving God is absolutely the centerpiece for all of this. You can be overwhelmed about what to do, but the first thing to do is to set your priorities straight and pursue a deep, abiding relationship with Jesus. A personal relationship with Jesus. Go hard after Jesus. That's why it says there in verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. It says that first. It says to do that before teaching these things to your kids, right? And to your family. To love God first. We can't get this backward. We've got to start with our own relationship with God and pursue Jesus with all we've got. See, love motivates action. We don't do what's right, we do what we love. Think about that. We don't do what's right, we do what we love. And if we want to disciple our families, if we want to lead our families well, our first priority is to love God. The old saying, do what I say, not what I do, is not going to work with our families. It isn't going to work. I love this quote from Matt Chandler. He said, we aren't primarily thinkers, we're lovers. We do what we love. And guys, that's true. So don't you guys, as guys, think for a minute, what are the things that ignite and intensify your affection and admiration for Christ? What are the things that just fire you up for Jesus? What are the things that just really ignite your passion and your soul for following at heart after God? Do those things. Go in that direction. Pursue those things in your life. Let the work of Jesus come alive in you as you're pursuing that deep, abiding relationship with Jesus. Do that first. And keep doing that. And then secondly, seize the moment. We have all kinds of amazing opportunities that will pass us by if we don't stop and take advantage of them. Seize the moment. Capture and leverage the moments in the course of everyday life for the purpose of gospel-centered conversations. These moments are happening all around us all the time. So it says in verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You notice he didn't say at church or in a classroom. He's talking about the everyday, ordinary things that we're already doing in life. Take advantage of those moments. Because here's the thing, guys. We don't need to add more to our schedules. Your family doesn't need more added to their schedule. Your schedules are already very busy. You're overwhelmed with life. We don't need any more programming in our lives. We need less. So leverage the moments that God has already given you and take advantage of those moments for gospel-centered conversations with your family. Take advantage of those moments. You know, it's great to have routine things like prayer at bedtime. Maybe you have a meal that you eat together every week. Hey, plan something intentionally in those moments that you're already doing. You know, that's great. If you can do those kind of things, that's awesome. What I'm talking, and I encourage you to pursue that and do that. But what I'm talking about here are the random moments that aren't planned when the unforeseen circumstances of life just kind of unfold. For example, maybe you're driving down the road and you've got your family in the car. There's an automobile accident. Maybe in that moment you say, hey, we could just kind of quiet ourselves here in the van, and we could pray for the people in that automobile accident. Take advantage of the moment. Or maybe it's a movie. You've just recently gone to a movie and you're way home from the movie. And maybe you could ask your family, hey, what are some ways that the main character in that movie displayed godly character? Or maybe you could ask, what are some ways that you saw people living in a way that was unpleasing to God in this movie? Did you see any demonstrations of mercy? Did you see any demonstrations of grace? And just take advantage of the moments that are already there. Maybe it's a sporting event. Maybe your kid just won a big tournament. And in that moment, you could say, hey, what are some ways that as a family we could celebrate this victory in a way that's a blessing to other people and honoring to God? Or maybe you lose the tournament terribly. You fall flat on your face and you could say, hey, what's a way that we could honor God through this loss? And we could do it in a way that just blesses other people. And we could really represent Jesus well in our failures. And speaking of failures, maybe it's when they make a mistake. And rather than loading guilt, shame, and fear on them, you could have a real conversation with your family about, hey, how did things go and how could we do this better next time? How could we do something different that would honor Jesus and bless our family a little bit better? Or maybe it's when you make a mistake yourself. You could use that as an opportunity to be honest with your family and say, hey, look, this is how I failed. And God's word says this, and I want you guys to help me to do it better next time. Take advantage. There are unlimited opportunities in everyday life that you can leverage to communicate the goodness of God and his call on our lives. Jesus did this all the time. You saw it. Remember the story of Jesus, and there was the woman with the widow's mite? You know, he took advantage of that moment, and he pointed to something that happened right around his disciples to teach about kingdom economics. This was just the way Jesus did it all the time. Remember the Tower of Siloam in Luke 13? Christ pointed to a current event to answer why bad things happen. In Mark 10, the rich young ruler, Jesus taught his disciples about the right view of wealth after seeing a man that was saddened by being asked to give up everything that he had. And then in Mark 10, again, James and John desire to be great, remember? And he took advantage of that moment, that dispute amongst his disciples, to teach them about true servanthood and humility. Jesus did this stuff all the time. It was the way that he made disciples, and it's really the simplest way as men that we can disciple our families well, just seizing the moment. Thirdly, be observant. Pay attention. Have your eyes open. Consider the personalities of every family member that you have. They're all different. They're all unique. Your wife is unique. Every one of your kids are unique. They're all different. Love the family you have, not the family you want. Love the wife you have, not the wife you want her to be. Love the kids you have, not the kids you want them to be. Love the ones you've got. Pay attention to their interests, their likes, their dislikes, their habits, their experiences, their education. Be tuned into their relationships. Pay attention to those things. Be interested in their curiosities. Ask them questions. I brought my daughter Mariah with me this morning. She's 8 years old now. Just the two of us on this special little road trip together. And we've had amazing conversation. She's been, well, from Price, Utah, all the way to here yesterday. She had an elk diaphragm reed call in her mouth, learning how to call elk. It was pretty cool. Yeah. So I'm hoping within the next couple years that she'll call them in for me. So we just had this really, really great conversation. I remember when she was just little bitty, when we would drive on road trips, she loved cows, and she was always looking out the window for cows. And she would say, my cow, my cows, my cows. And she just had this curiosity, this interest in cows. And so I remember just one moment, just being able to take advantage of that moment and say, Mariah, those cows are amazing, aren't they? But you know who they really belong to? They belong to God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's the creator of everything. And we got to have this really great conversation about God as creator and God as sovereign and God as being good. And it was awesome. And we can just take advantage of those moments by paying attention through being observant with our kids and their curiosities. And guys, tune into your wife. Pay attention to her interests, her curiosities, her joys. See, what we're doing is we're looking for a window into the heart. Look for windows into the heart of your wife. Look for windows into the heart of your children. See, one of the greatest gifts that you can give your wife and kids is to be present when you're present. I'm having to learn this. I've had an office in my home for a long time, and I actually moved my office away from home about 3 months ago, because as men, we find our identity in our work rather than our identity in Christ sometimes, or in our role as who God's created us to be. And I had to separate those, because when I was home, there was always this other part of my mind that was open to the things that I knew I needed to do from a work standpoint. And I've moved my office away from my house. I've just made an intent to be present when I'm present. And for a lot of us guys, we need to make that commitment to just be home when we're home, to be tuned in when we're there, to pay attention, to be observant to our wives and our kids. And I say wives, I mean your wives. Like, I'm from Utah, but don't think of anything like that, all right? One's more than enough. One is plenty, very plenty. Fourthly, be prepared. Be prepared. There are two main things. I'm going to wrap this up pretty quick here. There are two main things that we're trying to communicate through family discipleship moments, right? Through those moments that you have that with your wife, with your kids, with your family. Two main things. The first thing is teaching foundational truths. Just foundational truths, in other words, attributes of God. And we can really simplify these, guys. You don't have to be a theologian. I am not a theologian. You know what my education consists of? It consists of 1 year of ag education at a junior college. All right? I'm not saying that I'm an expert in this family thing, but I'm just saying we don't have to be, and we don't have to be theologians. We can know the foundational attributes and truths about God, and we can teach those things to our family when we have those moments. So simple things like Jesus came to save sinners, that God is good, that God is in charge of everything, that God wants to talk with us, and that God is the creator of all things. Like, simple things like that can be taught and reinforced in these moments that you have. Be prepared. Know what you believe and simplify that in a way that you can easily communicate that with your family. The second thing that we want to teach is not just the foundational truths about God, but what godly character is. And a simple way to do this is just open up Galatians 5, 22 through 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And know the fruit of the Spirit, because this is what it means to live lives with godly character. And develop for yourselves a working language so that you have a definition for the fruits of the Spirit. So something like love, which is a caring commitment to God and to others over yourself. Or joy, delighting in the things that honor God. Or peace, a calm confidence in God's goodness and power. Or patience, being slow to anger, waiting kindly and quietly. Or what about goodness? Hey, simply, doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason. You know, we don't have to make this hard. We can just have simple working definitions of the fruit of the Spirit, and we can communicate to our families what it means to have godly character. And we can lead out in that by demonstrating that, and also by communicating when we fail at that. And in closing, the last thing I think that's so important, leading our family spiritually, is being authentic. Just being real. In our church, authenticity is actually one of our core values. Being real with God and real with each other. Talked about that as we began the message this morning. And here's the thing, guys. Your family can see through your phoniness. Your wife can see through the facade. God certainly does. And you're not fooling anyone. Ask for forgiveness. Admit fault. Demonstrate before your wife, your kids, your family, what real repentance looks like. And don't manipulate. Don't be one of those religious people. Religious people have a tendency to use religion and scripture to manipulate their wives and kids, and we're not talking about that. We're talking about avoiding that. Just being honest with ourselves, honest with God, and honest with our families, being real at this. Man, if you feel like you just don't know where to start, you're struggling with this, talk to your wife and kids about it. Be honest about it. Say, you know what, I want to lead my family well. I want to provide good spiritual leadership here in the home, and I'm trying to figure this out. Will you pray for me and help me? Just be real. And remember this as we're closing, just kind of a little takeaway, that spiritual leadership in the home simply means helping your family trust and follow Jesus. It's really that simple. Will you bow your heads with me?